What happens when children, the godly family, do not follow in the ways that they have been taught, that they go into mediocrity? What soon happens is apostasy. After mediocrity, after they don't take the things seriously that they have learned of their God. Certainly that happened in Israel. Israel, many times, there were times that they were a godly nation following the Lord, but they went into, as the generations went along and they began to follow the ways of the world around them, they went into apostasy. That's what happened to Israel when they were carried off. The Lord had them carried off. He rose up a nation against them, against his own people. He rose up a nation to come and to carry them off into captivity. They've spent 70 years in Babylon. Israel had been taught a hard lesson, having spent those years because of their rebellion against the Lord, because they had chosen to go their own way and to sin against God, do as they pleased. Certainly we wouldn't be like that, would we? You never would do that, would you? Just want to go your own way and do what pleased you instead of what pleases God? Oh, I'm afraid that is in the very core of our sinful nature. How we need to keep our eyes upon the Lord and recognize that tendency is within. The seeds of apostasy are in every group. The seeds of apostasy are right here in Mara Bible Church. Who is it? I don't know. Actually, part of the old nature, it's even within me. I have to guard against it. You have to guard against it. But anyway, I don't look at me so suspiciously after I say that. We recognize that's part of the nature of all of us. And we certainly, so that's why it's important, you know, for us to go back and see in the Old Testament. The Lord has given these things to us for an example, for us to understand human nature, even as we are coming to understand the person of God himself. Yes, we can be very foolish. We can be presumptuous of God's mercy and his grace and consequently thinking that he would not judge or discipline us. The Lord had warned them, but they went on in their own way. They were carried off into captivity. What a blessed thing it is when we recognize that we can repent, we can turn. The Lord gives opportunity for us to when we recognize our sin, to turn from it and turn unto him. And certainly that's what happened in Israel. They came to, there was repentance, there was a turning to the Lord. We see the Lord fulfilling his promises to them that he would bring them back. In chapters 1 to 3, we saw God's preservation of Israel as a nation. We saw it through Cyrus. Cyrus, a Gentile king, and yet the Lord used him. The Lord used him to bring his people back in, to bring a remnant back into Israel for the building of the temple. We saw that he preserved them and helped in keeping their identity. We saw that as we see their family identity that was maintained. And then how they kept the pure worship that the Lord had given to them. Then we looked at them laying the foundation. We see the reaction of the people when they realized that the foundation is actually laid. And what did we see? We saw great joy at this foundations being laid, and yet we also saw those weeping. Yes, there was joy for what God had done, but there was weeping as loud as the rejoicing, because the physical foundation showed that this was not going to be like the one that was destroyed. Haggai the prophet had said to them, "Is it not in your eyes in comparison as if it is nothing? they began to realize what they had lost, that there would not be a temple like before, that the kingdom of Solomon and the temple that he had, that would not be again. This, they were only a remnant that was returned. And we noted last week and how we need to understand that sin always has its consequences. Sin always has its consequences. Yes. But the Lord, though the temple was not going to be the the site of a grand and glorious building, yet the Lord revealed to them through Zechariah the prophet that God was going to do a great work. God was going to do a great work. He said, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." He said to them, "Who hath despised the day of small things?" You know, I think we may see in our own nation, as our own nation is turning from the Lord, and we see that there might not be some of those grand days that there had been in the past, but that doesn't mean that God is not working and God is not building his people and God is not building his church today. Zechariah, the prophet, spoke the words of the Lord and saying, "Who hath despised the day of small things?" God uses small things sometimes to do his work. It doesn't have to be something great and grand and glorious in our sight, but to see that working that God does within. That's why I mentioned this morning, could you really sing, "It is well with my soul"? God desires to do a work in your heart, that it is well within your own soul. You can have a right relationship with God. We turn from our own way and turn from our own things that we want. We must turn unto the Lord our God. Yes, Haggai, the prophet, Haggai went on and spoke about the great things that God was going to do. "I will shake the heavens and the earth. I'll shake all nations. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. And the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former." He was speaking prophetically of what God has in plans for the future. We know that God is not done with Israel. God is not done with Israel today. His glory is not measured by their present state. Even as Jesus Christ is building his church today. It's not to be measured by buildings. It's not to be measured by masses of people. It's the working of God in hearts. And it is the church. It is the bride of Christ. What a wondrous thing it is that he's returning to for his own. Now we come to chapter 4. We come to chapter 4, the first verse. "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel," It's interesting. The adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, when they heard that this was going on, that the temple was being rebuilt there. Before we go further in the passage, with what appears on the surface, I want us to look a little into what is going on behind the scenes in this passage. You know, many times we don't have the opportunity, it's not revealed to us what's going on behind the scenes. But in this case, the Lord reveals a sinister behind-the-scenes conspiracy that is taking place. Sometimes you can't prove conspiracy theories. You don't know whether they're right or wrong. In this case, there was a conspiracy. And it is revealed to us back in the book of Zechariah. Back in the book of Zechariah. Before I go there, I should tell you that the title of my message this morning is Satanic Opposition to the Lord's Work. Satanic Opposition to the Lord's Work. Satan himself is the adversary. It says here, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, and it goes on and talks about the people that were involved, but when we go to Zechariah chapter 3, the first verse it says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. What is not revealed in Ezra is that there's a conspiracy, but the one that is behind it all is Satan himself. He is standing there to resist him. To be an adversary. He's there accusing. You know, Satan is called an accuser of the brethren. When you go to Revelation 12 and verse 10, it talks about how the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before God day and night. That's something that is going on. That's something that was going on here is we had as Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, that Satan was there beside him accusing him. Why do I say accusing him? Because, you go on down in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, it said, before I say that, how could he accuse Joshua, the high priest? Could he accuse you and me? He observes us day by day. He's not omniscient as the Lord is. He's not omnipresent as God is. But he does observe the actions of men, and he does see those things that we do that are against our God, and he can accuse us. In fact, I mention that because we'll see this with Joshua. Verse 2 of Zechariah 3. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? The Lord says to Satan, I have chosen Jerusalem. I have chosen that temple be built down there. I have been dealing with this people. Have not I taken this as a brand plucked out of the fire? Don't you see that I am dealing with Israel? Don't you see what I am doing? Then look at the next verse, verse 3 Zechariah 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. You know, you wonder at that passage and you look at it, and as I was considering that, I thought, you know, isn't it a blessed thing when when Satan stands before the Lord and accuses me, there I've got my filthy garments, but that filthy garment can be taken away and cleansed, and it can be well with my soul. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? I think that's what we see here with in this situation. Yes, he could have been rightly accused of things in his life, but he could also be forgiven and cleansed. And this is taken away. What a blessed thing. The Lord speaks there on behalf of Joshua the high priest. He lets him know that he's doing a work here, that is he that is sending them down there to build the temple, that he has taken this remnant and he has put them there, and that he's cleansed them, that he has cleansed them. You know, one of the things we saw about them, the first thing they did before there was the building of the temple, what was it? There was the establishing of right worship. There was the setting there of a place where sacrifices could be made, and there was that covering there that was made for their sin. You know, we have an adversary, in 1 Peter, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." We have an adversary, the devil. We have a spiritual enemy. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks to us of that spiritual battle that there is, because Satan is real. It is not just some idea of evil, but it is there is the impersonation of evil in the person of Satan. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment, and let's just read through in Ephesians 6. Hold your place there in Ezra, but in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." This is that the devil has against you and his secret ways that he goes about to seek to be against you. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He says there is a great spiritual battle that is going on. You've got an enemy that is there and going to do everything he can as your adversary, as one that is against you, to destroy you, seeking whom he may devour. Then look what it says in verse 13. I know you've heard these many times, but this is God has given us that we need for withstanding. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." You know, there's a lot of things that are out there that you can get books and people writing on a spiritual warfare and how you need to do this and that to bind Satan and all kinds of things. But you know what? God's word gives us what we need here in fighting the armor that he has given for us. And so what I would ask you to do, and we're not taking time yet this morning to go through that, but what I would say, go here to Ephesians chapter 6. Study out what it means when he says to have your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, going through these things are things that God has given to us that we might have the armor that is needed to stand against Satan. So anyway, we have a... It is important to know about the presence of Satan and his design of defeat and the destruction for God's people. The warning is given that we might beware and not fall for his traps, that we might stand in the power of his might, as that verse 10 said in Ephesians 6. So we have an adversary. We have Satan himself as an adversary. Now, in Ezra chapter 4, as I mentioned, these that came before, that came to Zerubbabel, were not Satan. These were not, nor were they demons. These were men coming before Zerubbabel and the chief there of Israel. They were men being used of Satan. Israel has enemies in the land, people who are opposing them in their work. Though opposed by men, we see that the source of the opposition is Satan. You know, Satan hates God's work, and Satan will oppose it at every step. The Jew, God's people, he thought he had them well under control, scattered all over Babylon. The temple was destroyed. Israel was not occupied by the Lord's people, the land that they had been given. But now their return to the land, their return to the land, yes, we saw that it's a symbol of their return to, in heart to the Lord. But now there are these that are coming. Now there are men that are unknowingly being used of Satan. These men have their own designs. They've got their own desires. The world politicians and the religious leaders today, we've talked about this in previous messages, are unaware many times of they're just, well, here, they're unaware that they're the pawns of Satan. They're pawns of Satan as he seeks to hinder the worldwide work of God. Satan desires God's work to cease. And men who follow and follow in ungodly ways and pass ungodly laws and go against God's people, they're merely the pawns of Satan. But you know, even godly men can be used of Satan. When they seek their own wills rather than that of God. You say, well, why do you say that? Or you might have, your mind might have gone immediately to a passage in the New Testament where in Matthew chapter 16, when Peter began to rebuke the Lord, Peter, the one that had given a declaration of faith in the Lord, that the Lord said, upon this, I will build my church. I mean, here's Peter, a godly man, and yet, what did the Lord say to Peter when Peter began to rebuke the Lord, saying, this shall not be unto you. You will not go to death. I won't allow that to happen. In the 23rd verse of Matthew 16, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, what? Satan. Even a godly man can be used of Satan. That's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? I don't want to be used of Satan. Do you want to be used of Satan? No. How do we keep from it? There's so many things we don't really understand. Well, it kind of comes back to, doesn't it? Not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. Continually humbling ourselves, continually going to God's word and seeing, is this of God? Yes, even godly men can be used of Satan, but But these ones that came here in Ezra 4, these ones that came, let's go to verse 2. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers. I'm back in Ezra chapter 4. They came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers. They said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asshur, which brought us up thither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel, said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Who were these people? It calls them adversaries here in the first verse. Were they Jews? Those that were left behind of a remnant. They were probably a mix of those that were brought in and Jews. They could have been a somewhat that mix of those that were later called Samaritans. But a race that was produced by the amalgamation as the Assyrians had come in, and there was they colonized, and there were those that were brought in to take the place that the Jews went out. There were some that were left there in the land. Certainly, whatever they were ecumenical unbelievers who had a form of godliness, yet have no love for the pure things of God. Boy, when you see what is happening here in this passage, when you see these coming and saying, "Hey, we want to build with you. We want to build with you." Remember Jehoshaphat in 1 Kings 22. Remember what Ahab, his relative in the northern kingdom, said to him? Remember, Ahab was an ungodly king. Ahab was over the northern 10 tribes of Israel. They had formed their own form of worship. Ahab himself was an ungodly man. But here he wanted Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, the southern tribes. He wanted him. What he said to him in 1 Kings 22:4, he said, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. You know, he said, look, we're blood brothers. You know, we're the same. Come on up here and work with me. Come on up here and help me. Do you remember, if you remember that passage, Ahab was slated for destruction by God because of his sin. And Jehoshaphat was getting lured into coming in to help him. And Jehoshaphat, who was a godly king, he made a bad choice that day. And it was only, if you go on and read the story, it was only by God's protection that Jehoshaphat didn't lose his life that day and was able to make it back to Judah. Ahab was slain in that. But, you know, there's a lesson that we need to learn, that the ecumenist today says to us, come join with us. They say, come join with us. We want to have this thing together. We want to come together, and we're going to have a big prayer meeting together because we're all one. And yet there are men that'll stand in their pulpits and say, well, I don't really believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I don't really believe in a literal heaven and hell. I don't really believe that Jesus is the only way. You know, that's kind of what They were wanting them here to come together. They were wanting them here. Let us work with you. Let us come and do this with you. Now, it's interesting because we have already seen the conspiracy that was going on. Not only was Satan behind this thing to hinder them, but they are, it says they are, when the adversaries of Judah had come, these men aren't coming with the right motives in the first place. What they're saying with their lips is not where they are in their hearts. How we need to be so careful and follow God's word in who we join hands with, who we work together with. I really appreciate that book that we have here of Pastor Ashbrook's on axioms of separation. It lets us know the basic Bible principles that God has given to us so that we don't think that we have to join hands with everybody that says, I'm like you are. We don't have to join together. We can do the Lord's work on our own. And if there are those that we can work and labor together with, praise the Lord. If there are those that are like mind, praise the Lord. But these men were not those of like mind. Though they said, they made the statement, we seek your God and we sacrifice unto him. Certainly the sacrifice they did unto him was not of a pure worship. It was not following the Levitical laws that were given in regards to the priests. But they said, but we sacrifice unto your God. We all serve the same God. Yeah, people hear that, say that all the time, and they don't even know your Lord. So we need to beware. We need to beware of disobedient Christians that say, let us work together. And then we become a part of their disobedience as we do that. They didn't fall for this trap of Satan, did they? What a blessing it is when you read there in verse 3, when Zerubbabel and Joshua, the rest of the chief fathers of Israel said to them, you have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. We ourselves will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. They recognized the problem. They recognized that these men, though they said they worshiped the same God, they recognized the importance of worshiping as the Lord had laid it out. Remember, we talked about how they very carefully followed what Moses had laid out when they started their sacrifice. When they started sacrificing unto the Lord, they very carefully made sure that they were following the way what God had laid out for them. It was not the false worship that had been taking place up in the northern kingdoms before they were carried away. Well, then what happens? Part of the verses we read, it says they hired. So what did they do? Satan's attack didn't stop when they said that. We see in verse 4 that there was continual trouble. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. They had continual trouble. The people of the land, they weakened the hands of the people, it says. They troubled them, hired counselors against them. They got lawyers, professional lawyers that really knew how to twist things around. They got things twisted around. They hired his counsel. And the false accusations we read there in verse 12, a part of the letter that they sent there to the new king that was there in Babylon. Be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee are come up to Jerusalem building the rebellious and the bad city. They've set up walls. Be it known that this city be built and the walls are set up, then will they not pay toll or tribute or custom, and damage will come to the revenue of the kings. So they said to the, they said to him, they said, you need to look back in and see what this was like. And they say, you know, it was a bad city. It was seditious. It went against, you know, there were others that were bringing tax to them. When you look in the records and you see that, you go back in history and you find out there was other people paying tax to them, you'll realize that they're going to end up not paying tax to you, and you're going to lose money. Boy, then money talks, doesn't it? And so they did that, and when you come down to the end of the chapter, they get a letter back. They get a letter back from Artaxerxes, and he says, "Yeah, I went back and looked, and some of those things did happen. Yeah, don't let them build. Don't let them build," he said. "Make them stop." And so that's what happens in verse 21. "Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, that this city be not builded until another commandment be given from me." And so this letter was read. It was read to them. And verse 24, "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." That ends the fourth chapter. So you see here the work stopped. They'd been hired against. They were wore down. They quit fighting. We don't see any appeal that's made. We don't see a big prayer meeting. You know, we don't see going to the Lord. "Lord, what do we do now? Lord, we know this is what you'd give us to do." No, I think what we see them doing are going back to their houses. They're going back to their places that they established before they started building the temple. I thought about that, and I thought, what do we do when there are frustrations and delays? Do we just stop and say, "Well, I guess it's not God's will. I guess it's not God's will that we should do this"? You know, the king says, "I can't carry my Bible." You know, he says, "I can't have it on my desk." You know, whatever's going on, we get frustrated. We just give up and say, "Well, the Lord says I can't witness." Excuse me. The king says I can't witness. You know, they say I can't witness. I can't talk to other people about my Lord. That's what they told Peter, remember? You can't preach. Peter, you stop right now. Remember, you go to the book of Acts. What do we do? You know, we have the same enemy that they had back then. But we also have the same God. And we have a Lord that is able to work and to move. And I just mentioned that because you don't see them doing anything until when we come to chapter 5, we'll pick up with the prophet Haggai and Zechariah that are prophesying to these people again, "Hey, why'd you stop the work?" You know, it's like, well, we couldn't do anything else. They got frustrated. They got discouraged. Do you ever get frustrated or just plain discouraged and ready to quit? It's easy, isn't it? You can get discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged when the trials and the problems come and things come in. What are we to do? We're to go before our God. We're to go before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord?" Not what do I feel like doing. These people didn't. You know, they just said, "Okay, that's what the king says," so they didn't appeal. They didn't go to the Lord. What do we do now, Lord? They stopped the work. And we'll see, it wasn't until they get stirred up by another prophet that they get back to where they need to be. And so we look at this passage today, and I just say, let us know our enemy. Let us know that we have an enemy. That Satan is real, and he's conspiring against you. And in the midst of it, don't be lured into the trap of compromise. The next thing that Satan did when he couldn't stop him was he tried to get them mixed up with those that they shouldn't be working with. Let us not be lured into the trap of compromise, and however that may come in our own lives. But let us not be lured into the trap of discouragement. Let us not be lured into the trap of discouragement. We're all susceptible to that. And we can get discouraged because of things going on around us. But oh, what has God called us to? He's called us to faithfulness. God's called us to be faithful to Him, faithful to His Word. The Lord is to be our strength, isn't He? We're to go in the power of His might, not in our own power, not in our own strength. Our God rules the world. Yes, we have seen, and we've looked through various passages, we have seen how the Lord lets things go, but ultimately though Satan is working his plans and his conspiracies, in the midst of them, we've seen how God is able to take even those things and turn them around and use them for His own good. And though Satan would desire to trap you, though he would desire as a roaring lion to destroy you, he would desire to get you into the trap of compromise. He would desire to get you into discouragement. But the Lord wants to use that in your life to draw you closer to Him, to seek for His strength and His help, to call you to be faithful unto Him, your Lord and your God. Let us be a people, faithful unto the Lord our God, not allowing the conspiracies that are against us through a very powerful enemy, not allowing those things, even those, because if God be for us, who can be against us? And we must recognize that. We can trust in the Lord and trust wholly in Him. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for this example that you give to us here and in the book of Ezra. We thank you, Lord, for the things that we see these people where they followed you as they ought. We learn from them, Lord, where we see where they didn't follow you as they should. Lord, help us to be a people wholly submitted unto our God. Lord, help us to always go to your word for our direction and our instruction. Help us, Lord, not to fall into the pitfalls of compromise, of discouragement, just outright being disobedient to you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. And lead us in this closing of this service that we might make sure that we are right with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you will, and turn.